Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The topic this morning, we're finishing out the theme of empowering, and the topic this morning is empowering through celebration. In a sense, they do have both the pictures up. Some of you didn't know if I owned a necktie. I do. There was one other picture that I wanted to put up. I offered a picture of me when I was younger. It's essentially a picture of Tom Cruise because we look alike. See, it took you a little bit. But Bridget decided that we actually didn't have the copyrights to show the picture, so she's saving me a lawsuit at this point. I also need to say that I feel like Tony Dungy. This is all I've got in the way of voice, so you're going to have to listen carefully. Okay? Celebration is a regular part of life. In one of my classes this spring, I finally, at the beginning of class, decided we should just get it all over at once. So I had four of the girls walk over to the window, and when they got over where the sunshine was coming in, I had them all do this, okay? Because they had all gotten engaged. Have you ever watched a newly engaged girl? Hi, how are you? Notice anything? They want you know, and see, and guys, you can always tell when a girl has gotten engaged because she gets around the other girl and goes, ah! See? Okay? Everybody wants to celebrate. And the guys are going, well, it's nice, but is it? Yes, it is. Don't ask questions like that. Right? Celebration is a key theme of the Bible. The people of God celebrate being delivered. They celebrate military victory. They have an annual feast to celebrate good crops, very similar to our Thanksgiving. They celebrate marriages. They celebrate new babies. They celebrate significant events in their lives. Stop and think as you read through the history of the Old Testament, the number of monuments that are set up and pillars of stone as a reminder of what God has done. And there are spiritual celebrations. Passover, an annual reminder of how God brought them out of Egypt, and a reminder of it as it pictures deliverance from sin. So there's markers and symbols, there's rituals and feasts, there's dancing and singing and feasting. Celebration marks both the past as well as anticipating the future. One of the things I find interesting is that celebration is both spontaneous and intentional, deliberate, structured. Some celebrations need no encouragement. Your team scores and the fans go wild. Some celebration calls for a structure. For example, in our own lives, if we're not careful, the birth of Jesus gets swallowed up in Santa Claus, Christmas trees, and presents. It's almost like, so what are we doing? It's sort of a counter-reaction. Jesus is the reason for the season. We have to sort of intentionally make sure we don't forget what we're celebrating. The same thing happens with Easter. It's for those of you who aren't from Western Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania is the only place in which I've seen people hang plastic eggs from trees during Easter. But see what happens. It's Easter bunnies, and it's plastic eggs, and it's candy, and it's new clothes. And if we're not careful, the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus gets lost in the structure that we see. Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits." He's calling himself, in a sense, to some spiritual discipline. If I'm not careful, I will be forgetful. If I don't have some discipline to remind myself of who God is, what God has done, who I am, and what God expects, it can get lost in the shuffle. So David recognizes the need for that. But celebration is also a community experience. You can celebrate by yourself, but even in our own experience, that's just not quite enough. I have to celebrate with some other people. And both the scriptures and our own experience teach us that celebration demands some community. Rejoice with those who rejoice. So in the Gospel of Luke, where you have three lost parables. The shepherd who found his sheep, the woman who found her coin, and the father who regained his son had great celebrations. They called a party. They called their friends and neighbors. The father throws a lavish feast because his son has returned. He wants everybody to rejoice with him and celebrate. In Luke 15, Jesus refers to joy in heaven among the angels, that in a sense, God is celebrating with us. And we are celebrating what it is that God has done. That God delights in our celebrations. And I'm always a little bit careful about praying that my team will win. I want them to play well. And if we win, then I'll celebrate. But I always want to be careful because you've got two teams both praying that they'll win. And it's like, But God delights in our celebration. Having been in Pennsylvania for a long time, if you're a Penn State fan, if God isn't a Penn State fan, then why is the sky blue and white? Okay. I don't think God has black and yellow sort of as the dominant colors in heaven, right? But celebration also empowers us. It does something to empower us to continue sometimes in the midst of our own struggles, in the midst of our own difficulties. It empowers us to keep going. One of the reasons, historically in the church, one of the reasons the church celebrates the Lord's Supper, it is a looking back to the death of Jesus, but it is also looking forward. Paul says, we do this until the Lord comes. And it's to empower us in the middle as we look at these things. Why do celebrations empower us? Well, first of all, it's an opportunity for joy to be shared. I learned a joke 40 or 50 years ago that my mother always loved. Even a few years ago, right before she died, she would say, "Dean, tell me that joke. I've always liked that joke." So here's how the joke goes. Have you ever thought that you're ready to speak and you just had a peanut butter sandwich? And you all know when you have a peanut butter sandwich that when you're all done, you got peanut butter stuck in your mouth. And the question is, how can you get the peanut butter out of your mouth? Well, there's three ways. You can try to lick it out, but that usually doesn't do it. You can try to blow it out, but that doesn't do it either. Or you can stick your finger in your mouth and you can scoop it out. But now you've got peanut butter on your finger. How do you get rid of it? There's three ways. You can shake it off, but that doesn't usually work. You can try to blow it off, but that doesn't work either. Or you can stick your finger in your mouth and you can wick it off. But how do you get peanut butter out of your mouth? Okay. Now notice what just happened. If you thought that was funny, you're obviously in the minority, okay? Okay. But if you thought it was funny, see, I just watched it right here. If you thought it was funny, you looked at your neighbor and laughed. Right? You did so, I got you. I got you on the video, Lee. If you thought it was the corniest, stupidest joke you've ever heard, and you're laughing at me, you're looking at your neighbor, rolling your eyes. I can't believe he's dumb enough to tell that joke up front, all right? But the point is, you share the joy one way or the other, all right? My secretary's over here. If I start bursting out hysterically in my office, Diane, what does it mean?
Your brother has sent me an email.
It means my brother has just sent me an email. That is usually the whole office knows. I mean, I'm just laughing. And so everybody says, okay, what did he send? And sometimes I will show it to them, and sometimes I will delete it because my brother shouldn't send those kinds of emails. Right? That's his problem, not my problem, right? But if it's really funny, I have a group of people that I automatically forward all the really funny emails to, and they'll catch up with me later and say, that was a really good one, right? So the point is, that joy is something that is community. We share it together. Most of you do not laugh off by yourself. You want to go share that with somebody else. So celebration is a community experience. When an athlete scores, he doesn't have his own private celebration. If he's in the end zone, if he just made a bucket, if he's hit a home run, the dugout is waiting. Everybody gathers in the end zone with him, or they're all doing high fives around the basket or whatever, all right? See, real men don't hug except after a score. I mean, folks, Bill Cowher even kissed Joey Porter. He did, all right? It's like, okay. Now, And celebrating with others encourages us to greater efforts on our own part, reminds us that we're not alone. And it's interesting because sometimes when you're having a difficult time, somebody else is having something good happen, and you share in their joy even though you've got your own struggles. It's a fascinating thing. Those of you who've been through the grief process, you've lost a loved one and you're gathered at the funeral home, and every once in a while there'll just be this riotous laughter, not because anybody's being irreverent, but because they're having really good memories of the person who's passed. And they don't want it simply to be a morbid kind of thing. There's a celebration of their lives. See, as we're doing that, others are blessing us, and we are blessing them. The community of the king celebrates the work of the king in the midst of the lives of the people who are part of his community. Celebration recognizes God's work in the past and gives hope for further working. So Israel rejoices in God's deliverance. So at one point you get the psalmist saying, you know, where is my help going to come from? My help comes from the God who made heaven and earth. And then he starts to recount God's grace to Israel in the past. And it's a comfort and an encouragement in the present. Nehemiah gathers the people to celebrate the rebuilding of the wall. The angels rejoice over what God is doing. In a sense, true celebration is a celebration of God, before God, and with God. Psalm 92 says, "For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands." So what do we celebrate today? Well, we're celebrating the fact that it's the end of the academic year. It's the last chapel. Some of you are celebrating that. It's all right. But we're also celebrating one another and what we mean to one another. And I want you, where you're seated, just look around for a moment, okay? Just kind of look. I want you to look back up. Look at all the people back up behind there. Okay, you can wave to one another if you have friends. Or now, why did I just have us do that? One of the things I've been thinking about the last month or so, as you look at this group, do you realize this is the last time that this group, as a group, will be together? If we had the entire student body here today and we looked around, it is the last time that this group, as a group, will be together. Those of you who are underclassmen won't be here, the majority of you, when the seniors graduate. They won't be back. Others are transferring. Faculty and staff are moving on. So this community needs to sort of celebrate one another and appreciate one another. So that's what we're doing, is we're celebrating the close of the academic year. There's one other thing we want to take opportunity to celebrate. I want to especially celebrate those who have served us, and especially those who've served us in chapel. I want to celebrate the setup crew. Peggy, where are you? And as I mention people, I want you to stand up, okay? Okay. The setup crew, there's Peggy in the back, okay? In case you're wondering, Peggy is the field house queen, okay? Everything that goes on in the field house is done by Peggy. And most of you don't realize that the setup crew is in here for a couple of hours on Tuesday nights getting everything set up. And if you've all been wondering, why are we facing backwards today? They have been wanting to do this since November. And we said, the last day we're going to celebrate. So anybody that's on the setup crew, you've helped set up, take down, you stand up, okay? I want my tech crew, Ian, Kyle, would you stand up? Mel, come up and stick your head around behind the screen, will you? Mel's up there, does PowerPoint for us, okay? The whole technical crew. All of the musicians, if you have sung in chapel, please stand, okay? That's a whole group, okay? Those of you who have spoken, shared testimonies, and been up front at some point, stand up, please. Okay? The card swipers, the people who make sure you get credit for your attendance and pass out bulletins, I want them to stand up. And Bridget should be around here somewhere, okay? The leadership team, okay? The people who do a lot of stuff, would you please stand? So, okay? And then finally, a group that many of you don't know about is the prayer support team, who pray for chapel on a regular basis. So I know Keith Starcher's here, and he's sort of headed that up. Would you stand, please? All right. Now, Let's celebrate the contribution that all of these people have made to chapel this year. Thank you. You can be seated. So we're celebrating contributions, ministry that people have. But one of the things we note is that a significant part of celebration in the scriptures are change that God makes in people's lives. And as we started to think about this, David Smith came up with a wonderful idea. So for the next few minutes, we're going to have people who have volunteered to be willing, just in a silent way, to talk about how God has affected their lives and changed their lives in the last year. And in case you have doubts about whether God is doing things in the midst of the lives of people, there's the testimony. Thank you all for participating in that. There is a special focus of celebration that I want to talk about briefly. It's the one that receives, in many ways, some special attention from Jesus. It is the celebration over the sinner who repents. He illustrates that with a lavish banquet thrown by a father who has regained his lost son. Jesus says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And I want to ask you a very direct, personal question. Have the angels in the presence of God ever rejoiced over you because you've turned from your sin and you've trusted Jesus? Have your family, your church, your friends ever rejoiced over what God is doing in your life? Or if we were to ask them now, at this moment, would we see pained expression, grief, agony, and concern? When your life is all over, whenever that may be, I wish I knew for sure whether or not they were with God. See, that's the great challenge that's in front of us. Jesus says there is a great celebration that can take place now. The Father celebrates, the servants celebrate, the angels celebrate. They really do desire to celebrate over you. And I want you to think about that. Some of you are seniors. As you graduate, and your parents will celebrate over your diploma, but will they wonder how you're going to spend the rest of your life? There is an interesting statistic, and it's not hard and fast data, but it's pretty good data, that if someone has not invited Christ into their lives by the age of 22, roughly, it is only rare exceptions that will do it before they get to the end of their lives. They sort of have this blip. When do people come to faith? Before they're 22, or after they're 45, they begin to rethink. And in the meantime, in many cases, they've wasted 20 years of their life. I had a friend whose father, finally on his deathbed, committed his life to Christ. Don't be one of those people who waits 20 or 25 years and then looks back and says, "I've wasted so much time, I could have done so much more." Don't be one of those. And finally, there is a future celebration that empowers us today. The Gospels talk about a parable of a great banquet. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. But when the time came for the banquet, the guests made excuses. That banquet is the marriage feast of the Lamb. And you're invited. See, the scriptures hold that out. There is something out there. There is a resurrection. There is a marriage feast. There's a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And before Jesus returns, he promises that there will be a resurrection of the dead. That is the great hope of Christianity. It is the resurrection of the believer, and body and soul will be united together. I find it interesting that in some ways it's sort of a neglected doctrine. We sort of say we believe in the resurrection, but most of us haven't heard very many sermons. We had about the resurrection of Jesus, but not the resurrection of the believer. What happens at the resurrection of the believers? The believers receive new bodies. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. About 2 years ago, I was asked to do the funeral of a man who'd been in our church when I was a pastor. When I first met George, George was a 300-pound Serbian steelworker. He scared the socks off of me just looking at him, and he was just big. You know, he sort of, you know, I sort of try to keep my distance. But George had been a hard-drinking, hard-gambling, hard-living man until Billy Graham came to Pittsburgh in the late 60s, early 70s, and George committed his life to Christ. And he had this very tender heart. He still had this big, overwhelming physique that was just scary. I mean, George could pick up stuff and move it that I didn't want to get in his way. And George became a member of our church, became one of our deacons, did all kinds of stuff, loving guy. And then George developed diabetes, which led into gangrene. And he lost a part of his leg, and then he lost the rest of his leg. And George loved to dance, and he loved to sing. And when I performed George's funeral, it occurred to me as I was speaking that in the new heavens and in the new earth and after the resurrection, George would dance again on two legs. See, that's the hope of the resurrection. Some of us have been dealing with parents and grandparents who are victims of Alzheimer's or whose mental processes aren't working very well. And as I had to do with my own mother, I began to realize my mother no longer lives in this body. But you see, following the resurrection, those folks will all have new minds. That is the great hope. And that hope is to motivate us now. I know how much time engaged girls spend getting ready for the wedding. They do all kinds. I've had two daughters. I'm watching the girls. I keep saying, okay, put the bride's magazine away while you're in class. They're spending all kinds of time. Why? Because they believe that it's worth it. See? And the scriptures call us to believe that living in that kingdom and participating in that banquet is worth whatever sacrifice we need to make today. The future celebration empowers us to walk in faith and obedience. And so my question is, will you be joining in that great celebration? Because Jesus is calling and inviting you. Listen to the end of the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You are invited to the celebration. Will you come? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the things which we celebrate today. Thank you for what you've done in the past. We look back to your great works throughout the history of the church. We thank you for the testimonies we've seen today, reminders of what you've done in our midst, in recent years, in recent days. We give you thanks for that. May those things encourage us as we seek to encourage one another. And Father, you make a great promise of what is yet to come. A great feast, a great party. And you invite us to come and to prepare ourselves for that. Lord, we pray for any here whose parents and family and church may still be grieving because they're not walking before you in faith and obedience. Draw them to Jesus, we pray. Empower us to live in faith and obedience before you, to be your servants, and to go from this place seeking to transform society for the kingdom of Christ. It's in his name that we pray.